last week. We're going to be looking at verses 36 all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 70. Book of Ezra, chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, these are the words of God. The priests, the sons of Judea, of the house of Jeshua, 973, the sons of Emer, 1052, the sons of Pasher, 1247, the sons of Haram, 1017, the Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Padaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hittita, and the sons of Shobai, in all 139. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Masapha, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Kiros, the sons of Sioth, the sons of Pardon, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shamwai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzza, the sons of Pasea, the sons of Bezai, the sons of Ashna, the sons of Menem, the sons of Nephesim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakapha, the sons of Harher, the sons of Basleth, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkas, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Naziah, and the sons of Hatipha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Hophethsareth, the sons of Peruda, the sons of Jela, the sons of Darkan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hattil, the sons of Porkereth, Hazabaim, and the sons of Ami. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Aden, and Emer, though they could not prove their fathers' houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda, 652. Also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priest's garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. These are the words of God, beloved. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, once again, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we stand amazed that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you are the God who called Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and Father, that out of your mercy, your grace, your unconditional love, that you chose to call us to yourself, to be your children, to be your servants. Lord, you are so much better to us than we deserve. And Father, we praise you that you do not deal with us according to our sins, but that you have separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God far off, but that your Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us, that he is with us right now as we are gathered in this place. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through the scriptures, because we trust that they are your word, and you have promised that your word will not return to you void. Lord, we do not just ask for blessings for our own gathering, but for others as well. Lord, we lift up Midway Baptist Church just down the road. Father, that you would bless their time of worship together. Father, that you would help them to be a gospel beacon in Ashe County. Father, we pray for our sister church and Reformed Baptist Network, Iglesia Biblica Dei Señor Jesucristo. Father, we pray that you would be with Pastor Gomez as he preaches your word there this Lord's Day, that you would bless the saints as they gather down there in Central America. Father, that you would bless their gospel labors there, that they would see fruit in their community. Our Father, we lift up before you all of those in our own congregation who are sick. Lord, we miss them. We wish that they could be with us this morning, but we are grateful for the technology that allows us to be connected in that way. Father, we just ask for healing. We ask for your grace with all of those who are in quarantine. Lord, we thank you for the improvement that our brother Ron has made in the hospital, and we pray that you would just continue that strengthening and that healing, and that he would be able to leave there soon. Father, for all of the expectant mothers in our congregation, we lift them up to you, as well as the children in their wombs. We pray that you would sustain them and bring them all to healthy and safe delivery of these precious children. Lord, we lift up before you our civil leaders. Father, we lift up President Biden, all the way down, Lord, through Governor Cooper, down to our own Mayor Hartman here in West Jefferson. Lord, we pray that you would give them all wisdom, that they would all have the desire, Father, to govern justly and righteously. They would govern in such a way that we as your people would be able to live godly lives. We would be able to preach your gospel unencumbered. And Father, that for those in governmental positions who are not saved, that you would save them, Father. I'll never forget. Lord, once again, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We ask for your help, realizing we are totally dependent on it as we come to the scripture this morning. Have your way. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. We ask all these things in the blessed name of our advocate, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to sing of your love. Your love. I was preparing for the message this morning, when I was going through it, one of the things that I thought of and that occurred to me is, after we've gone on like a long journey or a car trip or something like that, when we get back home, usually we're not wanting to do a whole lot. You know, we're pretty wore out. And I remember when I was a kid, like when we would get back from a vacation, rather than taking and unpacking all my clothes and folding them and put them away, I would just dump them all in the hamper, whether they were dirty or not. It's a silly example, but the reason why I mention it is because as the Jewish exiles are coming back in from Babylonia into the Promised Land here in Jerusalem, they would have been truly exhausted. That this was a long journey, and I think sometimes that we forget that, to have gone from Babylon back to Judea. That would have been a big undertaking in and of itself. But we know that once they were back home and after their happy arrival, there's work to be done. They're going to have to restart their lives. Many of them were probably born in captivity and have never even been in Judea before. And they have the large monumental task, as we see, of rebuilding the temple. And while I certainly think that this work is something that would have been a delight to the believing Jew, it was still going to be very difficult. And there was still yet a long road ahead of them. But this passage, as we read it, we see the beginnings of the preparations for the work that was lying ahead of them. So as we walk through this passage together and unpack these things, we'll be doing so by way of three main points. Our first one will be the leaders of worship. Our second will be the laws for worship. And our third will be the provision for worship. So let's begin walking through the text with our first point. So as we're picking back up in the second half of chapter 2 this morning, you probably have noticed that the inspired author actually has made a transition. In the first half, he was listing just a general number of families and family names of people who were returning to the land. But here he's specifically naming and numbering those people who were returning, who were involved in caring for the temple and leading worship in the temple. Look in verse 36, you'll see that he starts with the priests. The priesthood, we know, were those men who offered sacrifice and presented offerings, who were of the tribe of Levi, descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. In Exodus 30:30, it says, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." Now, their work was central to the worship and statutes which God had put in place in the Old Covenant. From sacrifice to purifications, from testing a woman who had been accused of adultery to checking leprous spots and inspecting homes, priests were key to life in theocratic Israel. And next in verse 40, you'll see that the author lists the Levites. And we know this second group below the priests were called to assist them and take care of the tabernacle and later the temple. We know that many of them served as musicians. Many of them served as singers. In Numbers 3, verses 5 through 9, the Lord says to Moses, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting. As they minister at the tabernacle, they shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel." So we see that likewise the Levites served important roles in the covenant community as well. And below them were the temple servants, Solomon's servants, and you can see them listed through verses 43 through 58. But we understand that given the centrality of the temple to Old Testament worship, anyone who labored within it was tasked with a very sacred duty. The temple was where, in a sense, heaven met earth. And it served as something of a microcosm of the created universe. Within the most holy place, God had specially manifested His presence with the Ark of the Covenant. And the destruction of this holy place 70 years prior had been a devastating blow to the Jews. It would have been a heartbreak to all of the believers in the covenant community. It was the end of God's ordained worship. The very things that He had commanded them to do, He took away their means of being able to perform it. But the believing Jew's heart would have burst at joy at the events that we're reading about in the text today. Because after 70 long years in exile, the priests and the Levites and the temple servants were returning to Judah, because the temple of God was being rebuilt. But as was said earlier, there were a lot of preparations to be made. There was a lot of work to be done. And that brings us to our second point this morning, the laws for worship. You'll see that now the author of Ezra moves to yet another category. This time it's the number of people whose lineage was spurious. Notice what verse 59 says. The following were those who came up from Tel-Melah, Tel-Harsha, Cherub, Aden, and Emer, though they could not prove their father's houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. Why would the inspired author feel it necessary to record this group in such a way and to draw attention to this fact? Well, simply, it's because in the Old Covenant, these things mattered a great deal. Jump down to verses 62 and 63. It says, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. We know from the law of Moses that not just anyone could be a priest. You had to come from a genuine priestly family in the tribe of Levi. Just how serious was this? Well, in Numbers 3:10, God says, "You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." So we see that this was very serious. And the Jews were practicing caution because of it. They didn't want to disobey God's commands. They didn't want to disobey God's commands even on accident. Now, true priests and their families were able to eat of the holy offerings, but even then, they couldn't be in a state of uncleanness. So in order to avoid transgressing the statutes, it's determined that they will abstain from eating the food, the offerings, until God's will could be determined by the casting of the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Urim and the Thummim, we know, were kept in the breastpiece of the high priest. And it seems that during the Old Covenant era, that they were cast as lots to determine God's will in certain circumstances. So let's be honest. I would imagine that all of us would love to be able to cast lots to determine God's will. I think we all have found ourselves in a situation where we wish that we could simply roll dice or flip a coin to determine what God wants us to do. Like, if I get heads, I'll propose to this girl. Or if I get snake eyes, God's telling me I need to go to this college rather than that college. But I will submit to you, brothers and sisters, that these are not anything that is prescribed in the new covenant, that this isn't something that we are to do in the new covenant. As appealing as it sounds, this is not how we are to determine such things in our lives. However, in this text, there is certainly much that we can learn from it as Christians, because we also should be seeking the will of God when we come to decision points. The casting of lots that we see recorded here was a valid method of doing this in the Old Covenant. So how are we to determine the will of God? Where are we to turn for such things? The Bible. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful and precious gift in the Scriptures. We have, at this period in redemptive history, the complete canon from Genesis to Revelation. These are God's words. God speaks to us in the Bible. And remember what the Apostle Paul told the young pastor Timothy when he was preparing him for his ministry. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, this is where we should turn. Obviously, the Bible doesn't have a chapter and verse for who we're supposed to marry or what job we're supposed to apply for or what stocks to buy, but it does give us God's commands. And when we go to the Scripture, we receive wisdom. When we go to the Scriptures, our thinking is conformed to God's will. In the Bible, we see the principles that we need for life and godliness. The Scripture is sufficient for these things. And God uses the Scripture as one of His means of sanctifying us, of making us more like His Son. So pray to the Lord and ask for His Spirit's help as you confront big choices and important decisions. Seek counsel from other saints who are also seeking after Christ. Our desire should be for our thinking to be in conformity with biblical principles and our thinking to be in biblical categories. Many times we will come to a fork in the road and neither choice is wrong, neither one is sinful, and the question is just which one is best. Well, beloved, we should be seeking to mature and to grow in wisdom and to apply the things that we learn in the Scripture to various things. We should be steeped in learning a Christian worldview as we've been learning about in Sunday school and Christian ethics. But beyond that, when it's just a choice between A and B, and they're both good options, we just need to stop feeling paralyzed. We need to stop being afraid of making a mistake and just make a decision. And then trust the Lord. But all that being said, we know that there are also those times when there is a clear choice between right and wrong. Those things that we have clear instruction about from the Scriptures. For example, what's going on in this very passage? The Jews are wanting to determine if these men were able to serve as priests. And they want to know this because God had given them specific instructions in the Torah on who priests were and what their worship was to look like. So on this point, I would like for us to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we see an example of someone assuming to himself the priestly duties to whom it didn't belong. This is, of course, the story of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we're going to be starting in verse 16. So look there with me. But when he, that is Uzziah, was strong, he grew proud. to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests, in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Now, what I find really striking about this story is that earlier in the chapter, Uzziah is actually described as a good king. But we see what arrogance led him to do. His pride led him to assume to himself a duty that was not his to perform. Now, this was a high-handed sin on the part of the king. But jumping back to our text in Ezra, if the Jews had ignorantly allowed these men to serve as priests, even though they weren't sure if they actually were of the proper lineage, it wouldn't have been the same kind of brazen, high-handed sin as Uzziah's, but it still would have been sin. And we see that the Jews acknowledge this, and they realize that God's law was important enough for them to wait and determine his will concerning this matter. So what about us, church? Hasn't the Lord given us commands concerning our worship of him in the new covenant? He has. And my dear brothers and sisters, we shouldn't take that lightly. When we come together as the church, God has told us what we're supposed to do. Sing to one another, as we have just done, to pray, to read the word, to preach the word, to baptize disciples, to partake of the Lord's Supper. These things are given and entrusted to us as a local church of the Lord Jesus. And God delights in these things. And we should delight in them as we offer them up to him as well. We are not free to exclude any of these elements, and we're not free to invent our own and to add our own novelties to worship. We dare not arrogantly assume a role that is not ours, as Uzziah did, or offer up strange fire as Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu did when they offered fire before the Lord that he had not commanded, and they were struck dead for their presumption. But as we consider all of these things, church, let us also consider another crucial point. That while the Levitical priesthood has been abrogated along with the Old Covenant, priesthood is still very much involved in New Testament worship. So what do I mean? All of our worship, brothers and sisters, is offered up through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 9, the author writes, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered up himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dear ones, Jesus has purified us. Jesus has secured our redemption. Jesus has offered his sacrifice, and his sacrifice is finished. Christ is interceding continually for you and me, fellow believer. And in Revelation 1, the Apostle John writes that Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Dear believer, I hope this encourages you, and I hope that this excites you. Every believer in Christ is a priest. Or as the Apostle Peter put it, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have access to God's throne through Christ. That veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two. And as Jesus' people, we, to quote Peter once more, are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As priests, we offer up ourselves to God, not to appease his wrath, but out of gratitude for the one who did appease his wrath for us. We offer sacrifices of praise to God. These are the blessings that are yours and mine, beloved, in the covenant of grace. And in this priesthood of believers, unlike the Levitical one, genealogy and descent do not matter. Christ's church is made up of men and women of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. There is no Jew or Gentile in Christ. We are all Abraham's seed by faith. There is no division in the body. We are one in him. A teenager is a priest to God. An elderly saint who has walked with Christ for decades is a priest to God. A brand new believer is a priest to God. Black, white, rich, poor, none of it matters. Because our standing before God is based on the righteousness of the same Savior. And we come before the throne of God as his children, not having to fear his wrath because of the atonement that the great high priest accomplished. Friend, if you've never cried out to the risen Lord Jesus in faith and repentance, you will have to face the wrath of God on Judgment Day and for eternity. But come to Jesus today. Be cleansed from your sins. Be washed whiter than snow. And you will know the joy of being one of God's redeemed sons or daughters. Well, since we have looked at the leaders of worship and we have looked at the laws for worship, let's turn our attention to our third and final point, the provision for worship. Look at verse 64. The text says, "The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736. Their mules were 245. Their camels were 435. And their donkeys were 6,720. So we see, as it was noted earlier in chapter 2, that this was a massive number of people. When you add all that up, it's 49,897. The Lord had fulfilled his promise to deliver the Jews from Babylon, just as he had fulfilled his promise to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and just as Christ has delivered you and me. We also see that their cattle are numbered, and many of these were probably given to them by the Babylonians per King Cyrus's command back in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, which we looked at a few months ago. But it's at this point in the narrative that the Jews have stepped back onto the ground of Jerusalem. And this must have been a joyous time for them. Look at the response that they give in verse 68. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made free will offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. So the exiles have returned, but as I said earlier, there was a lot of work to be done. And though the text says that they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, we know that that is a way to say they came to the site upon which the temple had once stood, that had been reduced to rubble by the Babylonian armies. These families had a mission to rebuild the temple. Was it going to be easy? Absolutely not. And some of the families, to prepare for this, give contributions for the reconstruction effort. Notice that the text says that they made free will offerings. This was under compulsion. These men wanted to give of their treasure for the sake of building a house for the Lord their God. And they did so according to their ability, meaning that those who possessed greater wealth were naturally able to give more than those who possessed less. And we know that by offering this to the Lord, the Jews were doing something that was pleasing to him. Because in 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Are you cheerful when you give some of your money to the church? Brothers and sisters, we please our Father in heaven when we happily contribute to kingdom causes. Does it hurt to drop the check in the basket, or is it a delight to us to do so? Not only does the Scripture command us to do this, but we actually have covenanted together to do so. In paragraph 2 of our church covenant, we promise to contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us towards its expenses for the support of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Have you ever wondered why it is that we take up offering during the worship service? Because it is an act of worship to our God when we give some of the resources that He has given us to help those who are less fortunate, to support the work of the church, whether that's keeping our lights on so that we have a place to meet, or taking care of our fellow members when we fall on hard times, or paying pastors, or supporting the advancement of the gospel in Ashe County and around the world. As believers, should we not delight to give of our resources to such good things as these are?
Our Father in heaven has given us everything that we have, so shouldn't we be happy to give some of that back? Now, I realize that we are not building a temple as these Jews were, but in a sense we are. Because after all, isn't the church God's temple? Don't we want to see the church grow more and more as God's elect are called by the preaching of the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Church, as we gather this morning on the Lord's Day, Christ is with us. By His Spirit, we are His temple. And when we really understand what that means, it doesn't just affect giving, it affects our entire worship. So just as these Jews were making preparations to rebuild the temple, shouldn't we prepare ourselves and our hearts for the Lord's Day? Do you love coming to church? Dear brothers and sisters, when we come together as a church, it is not just another activity that we check off of a box on our calendar each week. We meet on this day, the day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, to have an encounter with the living God. He speaks to us when we gather in the Scriptures. We offer up our voices to Him and sing songs of praise to Him. He nourishes us and strengthens our faith when we come to the Lord's Supper. And we join in corporate prayer together and we honor Him as we acknowledge our desperate need for Him, our complete and utter dependence on Him. How could this not be the highlight of our week? Now, of course, there are those times when we are providentially hindered from coming to church. And as providence would have it, many of our fellow members are unable to come today because of sickness. And obviously, those things are unavoidable for everybody at some point and completely understandable. That's not what I'm talking about. But beyond those kinds of things, inclement weather and such, what could possibly make us want to skip church? Do we love sleep more than church? Do we love vacations more than church? Do we love football more than church? I fear, beloved, that worship can become so ordinary to us, week in and week out, that we don't see it for what it truly is, and we don't prioritize it. Because this should be something that we look forward to. We should do everything that's within our ability to ensure that we are able, with alert minds and open hearts, to gratefully offer worship to God in spirit and in truth on Sunday morning. Because we are the temple of God. Christ has made us a kingdom of priests. So let's seek to give to Him not just our treasure, but ourselves, our hearts, our affections, and indeed our very lives. So as we prepare to enter a time of prayer and reflection, I would like for us to think about these returning exiles who we've been spending so much time with the last couple of weeks. And for any expectant mothers who are still trying to decide on baby names, there's a long list here that you could consult. But we have seen all these people going about the work of rebuilding the temple, preparing to worship the Lord. Chapter 2 began, and now you will see closes by telling us that they lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. They had returned to their homeland. They were once again living in the promised land. We will see more of them, of course, as we continue our study through Ezra. But right now, I would just like for us to ask the question, what are they doing today? These believing Jews are worshiping God today. These believing Jews are in heaven awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are members of His body. They are singing to Jesus this morning. They are adoring Jesus. And what could be greater than that? My dear brothers and sisters, we can seek, in a sense, to join in their worship as we turn our eyes heavenward by faith to the throne of God and see Christ seated at His right hand. We are made to enjoy and glorify God. He has given us the gifts of repentance and faith. He has given us Jesus' righteousness so that we can love Him, so that we can adore Him. If God's Holy Spirit hadn't worked the miracle of regeneration in you, my fellow believer, you wouldn't worship God. You couldn't worship God. But praise the Lord that you are worshiping God right now. You are doing what we were, in a sense, created to do. Doing what we will be doing for all eternity. In this life, will our worship be perfect? No. Because we are imperfect. But the perfect is coming, beloved. When the Lord Jesus returns. So while we wait for Him, let's seek to glorify Him in our individual lives and also corporately as the gathering church. Our God has given us to Jesus. So brothers and sisters, in response, let's seek to give Him our thankful worship and praise. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, thank You for the access that the Lord Jesus has given us to Your throne of grace. Lord, thank You for bringing us all together in Your good providence on this Lord's Day to assemble as Your church. Father, to have the privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices of praise to You. Father, help us to love You more and more with each day. Father, as we were singing earlier, You are our best thought by day or by night. Be our vision, O God. Lord, not just when we assemble together in this place, but throughout the week, would You help us, Father, by Your Spirit, to walk with Jesus. Father, that You would help us to have strong personal relationships with the Lord Jesus, that we would desire to commune with Him and to spend time with Him, to learn more about Him in the Scriptures. And Father, for all of our brothers and sisters who were unable to assemble with us this morning, we pray for Your blessings upon them, that You would encourage their hearts and souls, and that You would allow them to return here very soon. Father, for all of those who are here this morning, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for this church. We thank You for the privileges that are ours as Your children. Lord, help us, we pray, to glorify You, to offer up acceptable worship to You for the remainder of our time together in this service, and for the remainder of our lives. Father, that we would always be looking forward to that day when Christ returns, when we will be with him forever and our worship will be perfected and eternal. Lord, we thank you for adopting us into your family. We pray and we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.